So I've been in ministry for almost 10 years, and you learn a few tricks. It's very interesting to see in ministry, and I'm sure in your lives as well with your family or in your work situations, but it's interesting to see people's nonverbal communication. It's not too often, or it's not, you know, very uncommon that when I am in a Bible study or a meeting of sorts and we're gathering there, maybe it's before a meal or before a meeting or a Bible study or maybe at the end, and I open up the floor and I said, "Who would like to pray for us this morning?" It is amazing how quickly you pick up on the body language of people that do not want to pray for you in that moment. They start to look down and not, you know, make eye contact. They start to kind of whisper to their neighbor, or they say they have to go to the bathroom and they get up and they leave the room, or and various other things. When there's various tasks that need to be done and you ask someone for help, you can always sort of tell these signs of whether they're not interested. Again, they'll kind of change the subject, or they'll leave the room, or they won't make eye contact. And so you learn that, okay, well, they're not interested, and so you kind of move on from them. Okay, well, they don't want to do it, so I'll move on and maybe ask someone else if they'd like to pray, or someone else if they'd like to get involved in that way. And as we're doing this series, this Lent season, the 40 days of celebration, we're looking at the feasts in the Mosaic Law, the feasts throughout the Pentateuch, the feasts that Moses commanded the people to celebrate as God gave them in the law. And so So last week we looked at the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, and we looked at what that meant. We looked at, it was a whole symbol of covenant, God's covenant people, and entering into a covenant with God and rededicating ourselves on a regular basis to that covenant, rededicating ourselves to God and His ways as His covenant people. And this week, the feast that we will be talking about is the Feast of Passover. And just like as people who aren't interested in helping out or in praying or various other things kind of have these signs so you move on from them, the Passover was God's way of saying, here is a sign. If you give me this sign, I will move on from you. I will pass over you and move on to somebody else that does not have this sign. And so we want to take a look at this feast this morning. And so first we want to sort of describe the Passover feasts. Sorry, I'm getting a bit of a sore throat. So we're going to describe the Passover feast. First, we're going to kind of look at the date. We see that the main description of this feast in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 to 14, and then again in verses 43 to 51. These are sort of the primary source of the description of the Passover feast. And so first, God commands them. He's saying, look, I'm going to bring you up out of the land of Egypt. And he goes, because of this, I want you now to make this month the first month of the year. And so while the first, you know, month of the Jewish year and the first month of sort of the Jewish governmental year was in the fall, God is saying now in the religious year, you are going to make this your first month in a way to sort of remember and a way to sort of honor how I am going to bring you out of Egypt. And so the Feast of Passover is done in the first month of the Jewish religious year, the month of Abib, or as it was known later as the month of Nisan. And so this is the first Passover, or this is the first festival, the first feast that the Jewish community celebrates within their calendar year. And so, religious calendar year, I should say. And so, because of this significance of this feast, God had them sort of change, rearrange their whole calendar so that way this would be the first month as a way to honor their escape from Egypt. And so we see the date, and then we want to look at the lamb, the significance of the lamb or the sacrifice. And so God tells them, on the 10th day of that first month, that 10th day of Abib, that 10th day of Nisan, you were to go out and you were to look for a lamb or a goat. And you were going to look for one. You're going to pick one out that is 1 year old, which was to symbolize sort of this, the fact that it was going to replace the firstborn son. The fact that this one-year-old lamb or ram would replace the firstborn son. And he says, and it must be without defect, must be without blemish. It must not have any deformities. And so you will pick this one-year-old, blameless, spotless lamb to sacrifice. And the reason you are sacrificing it is because this lamb or this goat is going to act as a substitute. It's going to act as a substitute for this firstborn child. Instead of the firstborn child of God's people being killed, this lamb or this goat, primarily the lamb, is killed as a substitute. So in a sense, this lamb sort of took on the judgment of the Hebrews. So instead of the judgment being poured out among the firstborn, the judgment was poured out within the sacrifice of the lamb. So the lamb and the lamb's blood served as a substitute for the firstborn child that was lost by the Egyptians. And so they were to go out, and the procedure for this whole sort of feast is they're to go out on the 10th day of that first month, and they're going to pick out this lamb, this substitutionary sacrifice, who was going to essentially substitute the death of their firstborn for the death of this lamb. And they were going to pick out this lamb, this spotless, perfect, innocent lamb that was 1 year old to substitute for the firstborn. And they were going to pick one out that was the right size. They didn't want to pick one out that was too big. They didn't want to pick one out that was too small. They had to pick a lamb out that was going to be able to feed their family and whoever else was joining them for this feast. And so, then on the 14th day, they would go and they would take this lamb, or the goat, and they would sacrifice the lamb and the goat, all as one. All of the people would sacrifice at twilight. Everyone would sacrifice the lamb at the same time. God's people were united, they joined together, and they sacrificed the lamb at twilight on the 14th day of that first month. And after that lamb was sacrificed, they would fill the basin with its blood. And with the hyssop branch, they would paint the blood of the lamb on the sides and on the top of the door frames, wherever they were going to be eating. So if you were eating that meal, that was where you painted the blood of the lamb. And so after they did that, they were to go in and they were to roast the lamb. They weren't to boil it in water. They weren't to eat it uncooked. It had to be roasted. And there was a reason for that. But it had to be roasted and it had to be consumed that night. That was why you had to pick out a lamb or a goat that was going to be the right size. Everything had to be eaten. Everything had to be consumed that night. And whatever wasn't eaten, whatever part of the lamb was not consumed, it had to be burned before the morning. So nothing was to be left over. And so then moving on to the meal was this roasted lamb. Again, to be roasted, it had to be cooked. It was also to be served with bitter herbs. The bitter herbs were to symbolize the years of bitter slavery in Egypt. And it was also to be served with unleavened bread. And this is quite significant because it had to be served with unleavened bread because unleavened bread has no yeast. And the fact that it has no yeast, it was God's way of saying it must be unleavened because you don't have time for the yeast to settle into the bread and for it to rise. You are in a hurry. I am going to have you flee from Egypt. I am going to free you from slavery, and it is going to happen tonight. And so you need to be ready. And so you are in a hurry. And because you're in a hurry, because your freedom is about to happen this evening, you don't have time for the bread to rise. So you are going to make this bread without yeast so you can have it and be ready to go. And then Jesus says, this is what you're going to eat. This is how you're going to eat it. And then he goes on to sort of their attire, what they were to wear during this feast. And this is pretty significant as well, because he tells them, You are to eat this feast being fully clothed. You are to eat this feast with your sandals on your feet. You are to eat this feast with your staff in your hand. Why would he say you must eat this feast in this way? He's saying you must eat this feast as if you are ready to go. You are ready to leave this house. You have to eat this feast as if you are prepared. Because when I come and I pass over you and this plague of death will occur among the Egyptians, when this happens and that the Egyptians will set you free because of this final plague, you have to be ready. You have to be prepared. You have to be ready to be on the move. So be dressed. Have your sandals on your feet. Have your walking staffs in your hand. Be ready to go for whenever the Lord acts and the Egyptians set you free. Be ready. Be prepared. Be dressed. And then God gives some instructions as to who can participate in this festival. Who can participate in this feast? He says, this Passover meal, it is only for my people. It is only for the Hebrews. If you are not one of my chosen people, if you are not a Hebrew, you may not participate in the Passover meal. He says, if you are a foreigner, or if you are a slave, he says, you may take the Passover meal only if you are circumcised, which was a sign of being one of God's people. Only if you were sort of a proselyte could you participate in the Passover. So even if you were foreign or a slave or a member of the household, unless you were circumcised, one of God's chosen people, you could not participate in the Passover feast. In fact, that is why God says you must eat all of the meat that night, and it must be roasted, and you cannot break a bone. When you prepare it, you cannot break one bone of the lamb, and you must sort of roast it whole. Because the idea is when it's roasted whole, people who shouldn't be eating this meal can't break off that part of the lamb. And when it's all consumed that night and you have to burn it up before the morning, nobody other than God's people can eat the leftovers. And so it was a way to ensure that this meal would only be eaten by God's people. And God even says if you are not ceremonially clean or if you are traveling during the Passover, he says, you must then celebrate the Passover the 14th day of the second month. He goes, because you are my people, it is important for you to celebrate this. You can't do it at that time, but you were to do it 1 month later. And over time, this feast became one of the pilgrimage feasts where people would come to the gathered place, whether it was the tabernacle or the temple in Jerusalem, and they would all offer their sacrifice at twilight in Jerusalem and then go to wherever they were staying and have the meal with their guests and their family. And so this was only to be taken by God's covenant people. But it was important that they took it. So even those who weren't ceremonially clean, and even those who were traveling and couldn't do it, they were given an opportunity to celebrate it a month later. That's how important this festival was. And finally, we see sort of the legacy of the Passover. God commands his people. He says, look, you're not just doing it this one time in order for you to be freed from Egypt. He goes, no, I am commanding you. This is a festival. This is a feast. This is something you will celebrate and do every single year from generation to generation to generation. This is something you must do in order to remember what I am doing for you, in order for you to remember that I have brought you out of the land of Egypt, that I have freed you from slavery, that I am your God and I have looked after you and protected you. The fact that I am doing this, you are going to remember it every single year, and therefore you must celebrate this Passover meal every year. So you can remember me. And he goes, and it's not just about remembering every year. He says, I want you to tell your children, fathers, tell your children, when they ask you, why are we celebrating this? Why are we eating this meal? He goes, this is an opportunity for fathers to tell their children why, to tell the story of the plague of death, to tell the story of the Exodus, to pass along God to the next generation. It's to give a legacy of who God is. And the Jewish community during their Seder meal still do this. It's called the Haggadah. And they read various books and scriptures, and they tell various stories and object lessons to the children, so that way even the next generation can know what God did for them, how God delivered them. And so God makes it a point to make sure that all of these things are remembered year by year. Everyone can remember God's blessings and what he did for them. And so this is what the Passover meal was. But what was its real significance? What was its significance? Ultimately, the significance, the real meaning, the real understanding of what this plague of death, of what this Passover was that in this Passover, God enacted his divine judgment. In this Passover, God enacted his divine judgment. We see this take place in Exodus chapter 12. We see God coming in the land of Egypt, and if that lamb, that substitutionary lamb, if the blood was over the doorway, the hand of God passed along that household, and it went to a household that did not have the blood. And if that household did not have the blood, the firstborn son of the Egyptians were killed. The firstborn son of every Egyptian, or everybody that did not have that blood over their doorway, was killed, including the Pharaoh's son, including his son. The firstborn of the Pharaoh was killed in that plague of death, that tenth and final plague of death. And as a result of the Pharaoh's son being killed, he released the Hebrews into freedom. But we see, essentially, it was God's judgment. We see that God was looking at all of the people. He was looking at the Egyptians. He was looking at the Israelites. He was looking at everybody. And ultimately, the Passover was his judgment. He says, look, ultimately, I am coming and I am going to judge the people. If these people have the blood, I'm going to pass over them. If these people don't have the blood, something is going to happen. And so the blood essentially determined the resulting consequence of this judgment. He says, I'm judging all people, but the blood is going to tell you what will happen to you. And so if you didn't have any blood on your doorway, the result was that the people remained in slavery because they were separated from God, thereby resulting in death. If there was no blood on your doorway, you remained to the slavery of sin because you were separated from God, and thereby the result was death. Ultimately, when God came to execute his judgment, if you were not in a house that had the blood covering it, if you were not covered in the blood, essentially God was saying, you know what? You're not relating to me. If you don't have that blood, that means you're not my chosen person. That means you don't know you were to put this blood over. You are not in relation to me. So if you are not in relation to me, you are separated from me. You are apart from me, and thereby you are going to suffer the consequences. If you are separated from me, that will bring about death and destruction, thus the death of the firstborn son. If you are not with me, if you are not under my blood, it will bring about death and destruction. They will remain separated from God. They will remain in the slavery to sin in Egypt while they were, quote unquote, the free ones because God executed his judgment. Ultimately, they see that they were truly the ones in slavery because they weren't following God and his ways. They were slaves to sin. They were slaves to idolatry. They were slaves to pagan religions. There is a reason why God said he would kill the firstborn, not just people, but even the firstborn of all of their livestock. The reason is because when he brought his judgment, it was a comprehensive judgment. He even judged the Egyptian gods. The Egyptian gods were often related to animals, And so these animals were physical representations of the Egyptian gods. And so when God came by and he killed the firstborn of even all of the livestock, the firstborn of all of the animals, it was God's judgment on the Egyptian gods, on the pagan gods, on the idols, saying, these gods are not real. It was God's judgment saying, I am superior. I am the one true God. I am Yahweh. And these people and these gods you are worshiping are fake. They're inferior. They're not real. They're just stone. They're just gold. It's not real. But yet you bow down before them. And therefore you are in slavery to them. You might think you're free, Egypt. But truly you are the ones in slavery. And because you don't know me, because you are not covered in the blood, you will remain separated from me. And death and destruction will come your way. And by contrast, if you did have the blood, if your doorway was covered in the blood, if your household was covered in the blood of the Passover lamb, the result of that was that it showed that they were in relation to God. It showed that they were related to God. They were relating to him. And therefore, it brought about life, freedom, and redemption. When God came about, he would see the blood of the Passover lamb, this substitute. Ultimately, God saying, I am judging and we are all sinful and there's all these problems. But if you have this blood, it means that your sin is atoned for and you are my person. If you are covered in the blood, then that means you are in relation to me. And therefore, if you are in relation to me, I will bring about life. Now, I will not kill your firstborn. I will not kill your firstborn livestock. You will remain living. You will be alive because you are in me, because you are covered in my blood. You will have life. Ultimately, this plague of death is what set the Egyptians free, or the Israelites free. The Pharaoh said, go. So stricken with grief and mourning that his son died, he tells them to go, and the Israelites are set free. This blood sets people free. The death of that Passover lamb, the shedding of its blood, brought about true freedom. It brought about redemption, saying, yes, we are redeemed. We are now free. We are God's people. We are in relation to him. This was God's judgment being exercised on all the people, and what determined it was the blood. It was all about the blood of the Passover lamb. God's judgment was determined on the blood of the lamb. Which brings us to the New Testament fulfillment of the Passover feast. The first fulfillment is that the Last Supper gave new meaning to the Passover. The Last Supper gave new meaning to the Passover. We see in all the Gospels, in Mark chapter 14 and in Matthew, all the Gospels tell of Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples. And this Last Supper was a Passover meal. In the Jewish culture, days began at night, when the sun set and night began, that's when the new day began. So in the Jewish culture, even nowadays, they celebrate their Sabbath from Friday, when the sun has gone down, to Saturday, when the sun has gone down. That is their sort of 24-hour day period. And so we see here that in Jesus' time, he was celebrating this Last Supper, and it was a Passover. It was the time of Passover. It was a Passover meal. And so as the sun set, God, or Jesus and the disciples celebrated the Passover meal. And so as he's celebrating this Passover meal, Jesus is bringing new meaning into it. By this time, they had already determined a Seder, which means sort of an order. A Seder, a Passover Seder, means it's an ordered thing. It means everything is done in a particular order, in a particular way to sort of symbolize what God did for the Israelites. And so they're participating in this Seder, and yet Jesus flips the script. Jesus flips the script after the meal. As a part of the Seder, they have something called an aphikomen. And what the aphikomen is there's a bag with three pouches in it, or three sections in it. Each section has a full piece of matzah bread. And so the afikomen is when they take the middle piece of matzah, the second piece of matzah, and they break it in half. They put one half of the afikomen back into the pouch, and then they wrap the other half in a napkin. And then they hide that piece of bread in the household. So then after the meal, the father gets all the children present, and he says, okay, now it's time for you to find the afikomen. And so the kids go around, and they're searching the house frantically, trying to find this. And if they find the afikomen, they get a financial prize. And so they're very motivated to find this afikomen. And when the child finds it, he brings it to the father, the head of the household, and that father unwraps the afikomen, exposes the broken piece of matzah bread. And at that particular time, he breaks that bread and gives it to everybody present. Most Jewish people don't really know why they have that tradition. They know it symbolizes kind of long life and prosperity, but they don't know why they do that. But yet Jesus knew why that was a part of the Passover meal. Because that afikomen is when Jesus gave his disciples the bread during the first communion on that night of the Last Supper. Because essentially, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that second person of the Trinity has come to earth. He left his place by his Father's side, and he came here, and he didn't just come here to be separated. He came here to be broken. He came here to die. He came here to be pierced. He came here to die for sin. He came here to be broken. And after he was broken, after he was killed, after he was destroyed, he was wrapped in linen and laid in a tomb for 3 days. And after 3 days, he rose again. And by those who place their faith in the risen Jesus, now has the life that he represents. And so Jesus says, look, this is my body, which is broken for you. I will die for you. I am going to die for your sins. So he gives the people the bread. And he goes, this is my body. It's being broken. And through faith in me, you will participate in the life that I will have when I am risen. Again, this is the bread from the afikomen who was wrapped in a napkin and hidden, only to come out later and to be given to everybody who partakes of it. Jesus is the body. He is the one whose body was broken so that we could have life. Jesus essentially is the afikomen. And then immediately after this order in the Passover Seder is the third cup of wine. There's four different cups throughout the Seder. Each one has a different meaning, has a different symbol. And he gets to the third cup right after the afikomen. And the third cup for the Jewish community represents, this is the cup of redemption. The fact that we were enslaved, we were in slavery in Egypt, and God came along and he redeemed us and he made us free. And therefore they say they honor this notion through the third cup of the Seder meal. And yet Jesus uses this as the cup within communion. And he goes, this is the cup of my blood. And it is the new covenant that whoever participates in this blood will then be redeemed. I am the blood of redemption. I will redeem you. And so Jesus takes his Passover meal, and in the Last Supper, he brings about a whole new meaning to it, which brings us to the next sort of fulfillment of the New Testament, in that Jesus is the Passover lamb by which we are all judged. Jesus is the Passover lamb by which we are all judged. He is the Afikoman, that second part that was broken, buried, brought back, and spread throughout for all to participate in it. He shed his blood, the new covenant, which brings about redemption. We see in John chapter 1, John the Baptist refers to Jesus as the Lamb of God 2 times. In Revelation chapter 5, it says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Paul refers to God in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 as the Passover Lamb, that Lamb which brought about life, freedom, and redemption to the Israelites is now Jesus. Jesus is saying, it is my body, it is my blood that will bring you those things. It is through me that you will find those things. Essentially, Jesus came and he died on the cross, and the cross was an act of judgment. It was the ultimate act of judgment. Just as when God came during the Passover, God was there to judge all of the people. If they had the blood, they were seen as being in relation to God. If they didn't have the blood, they were seen as being separated from God. And so on that cross, Jesus died. He was that sacrificial, substitutionary lamb. He was essentially taking the death that belonged to us, just like the lamb took on the death that belonged to the firstborn son. And Jesus died on that cross and took our place and took our sins on that cross. So that way, through faith in him, God will look at us and say, "You are my child. I am in relation to you." And so ultimately, that cross was an act of judgment. And how we respond to the blood of Jesus Christ is what our judgment is. If we look at Jesus Christ and how he shed his blood for us, and he is rejected, then God is going to say, "You know what? You have rejected the blood of Christ. You have rejected the blood of the Passover lamb. You are not covered in the blood of the Passover lamb. Therefore, you are going to be separated from me, and therefore you are going to suffer death and destruction, and you are going to remain in slavery to the sins of this world. If you reject me, you are not a part of me, and slavery and death will result." And God says, "But if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you will be covered by the blood of the Passover lamb." And through faith, if you place your faith in Jesus Christ and you follow him and you are obedient to him, you are covered in his blood. Thereby, it's God's way of giving you life, freedom, and redemption. God will look and say, "You know what? You relate to me. You relate to me. You are covered in the blood of the lamb. You are covered in the blood of the Passover lamb. And therefore, you, just like the Israelites, will be given life, freedom, and redemption." The blood of the lamb gives us life. A bus driver was driving a school bus full of about 40 children. And one day he was going down a steep hill, and the brakes gave way on the school bus. He couldn't veer off because there was an embankment to his right and a drop off to his left. So he was panicked. He didn't know what to do. He had these 40 little children on his bus. And he remembered at the bottom of the hill, there was a narrow gate that led into a field. And so he thought, "Okay, if I can steer the bus through that narrow gate and into the field, it would eventually slow the bus down and everybody would be safe." And so he gets to the bottom of the hill and he steers the bus to go through the gate, and it looks like he's going to make it. And just before he goes through the gate, he takes notice that there was a little boy sitting on the fence of the gate. And he had a split second. He says, "What do I do? If I go through the gate, that little boy dies. If I don't go through the gate, this whole bus dies." So he says, "It's too late for me to change courses now." And so he ran through the gate, and the little boy died immediately. all of the first responders, the policemen and paramedics came, and all of the children and everybody on the bus was perfectly fine. None of them were even injured. And so the parents and the grandparents came to the site, and they were just so appreciative and so thankful. And they would go up to the policemen and they would say, "Oh, that bus driver was just so wonderful. Because of him, you know, my child is saved. Because of him, my grandchild has life. Like, we just want to thank him. We want to just thank him so much for what he did and doing this for our children." And the police says, "He is in the hospital right now." And the parents said, "Well, why?" And they said, "He is suffering from great shock." And the parent says, "Oh, well, we can certainly understand that. That is quite an ordeal. That would be a horrible experience to encounter." And the policeman says, "No, you don't understand. The little boy on the fence that he hit was his son." The blood of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, because God sacrificed his son on that cross, we all can have life. Because God had Jesus as his Passover lamb, we have life. Because of the death of the Passover lamb, because of the death of the Lamb of God, we have life. Just like the Israelites did. Because of Jesus as the Passover lamb, we have freedom. There was an Englishman who came to the United States, immigrated here, and when he got here, he went over to California, because during the 1800s, during the California Gold Rush, and he went over there to try to find his wealth. And so he goes over, and he actually struck some gold. He kind of struck it rich. And so he was able to find like a big bag worth of gold, which was extremely valuable. And so he left California and he went down to New Orleans. And as he was walking in the town, he noticed a crowd of people and everybody looking in the same direction. And he wondered what was going on. And he walked over and he noticed that it was a slave auction. And as he got there, the auctioneer yelled, "Sold!" And a young African-American man was dragged off the stage to its new owner. And after the man left the stage, they brought up a young, beautiful black woman onto the stage. As she entered onto the stage, all of the men in the crowd began to yell vulgar and vile things regarding her and all of the awful, filthy things they were going to do to her once they made her their slave. And so within minutes, these men had already got a bid that was above every other slave sold that day. Within minutes. And it turned out that there were two men that were really interested, and they were outbidding each other. And every time they outbid each other, they would say some kind of filthy comment that they intended to do to this poor girl. So finally, the one gentleman puts in a bid. He puts in a bid that it was really high that the other person couldn't match. And so the auctioneer goes, "Okay, going once, going twice." And just then the Englishman was disgusted by what he was seeing. And so he shouted out an amount, twice the amount of what the other gentleman did. Everyone laughed because they thought he couldn't possibly afford that amount of money. It was an exorbitant amount. And so the Englishman went over and he opened up his bag of gold. And the auctioneer saw that he really did have that amount, gave him the gold. And the auctioneer brought the slave woman down to this Englishman. And just then the Englishwoman stood face to face with him and she spit in his face. And through clenched teeth she said, "I hate you." And just then the Englishman takes her hand and he walks away with her. And he was looking for something because they were walking up one street and down another street. And finally, they get to a store. And he says to the woman, "Stay out here." And so he goes into this store. And the woman can't really tell what's going on. She's seeing him sort of talking to the worker in the store. And she sees them kind of starting to argue. And she sees the store worker saying, "No, but it's the law. It's the law." And just then the Englishman pulls out his bag of gold. And the store clerk opens it up and sees the gold, takes all of the remaining gold out of it, brings the gold back into a back room, comes back with a piece of paper. Both men sign the paper. The Englishman comes out to the woman he now bought, and he says, "Here are your emancipation papers. You are free." And the woman looks down and she goes, "I hate you. Don't make fun of me. Don't toy with me." And he goes, "No, listen, I'm being serious. I just bought your freedom. Here are your papers. Take them. You are free." And she says, "What?" He goes, "I just bought you so that I could set you free." And the woman looks at him, smiles on her face, so happy, and she goes, "You bought me just to set me free. You bought me just to set me free." And she screams it numerous times, and then she goes down on her knees and she hugs his muddy boots and she goes, "You bought me to set you free. You bought me to set me free." And she goes, "Because of that, I will serve you every day." And just like this English man, Jesus gave all that he had so that we could be free. He gave himself on the cross. He bought us with the price of his blood so that through faith in him, we can be set free from sin in this world. Jesus gave everything for our freedom. And as a result, maybe we should be like that slave woman and say, "You bought me to set me free. Now I'm going to serve you every day." Finally, the judgment, the Lamb of God, the blood of the Lamb brings us redemption and a relationship with God. Which means through faith in Jesus Christ, we are covered in his blood. And as a result, we now relate to God. In New Zealand is well known for its many flocks of lambs. And so it has many green hills, and there's all kinds of lambs and flocks and herds of lambs on these hills. And so every year they have something called lambing season, which is sort of their breeding season. And so many, many lambs are born each year during their lambing season. But the problem is sometimes when a lamb gives birth to a baby lamb, the baby lamb doesn't make it. The baby lamb dies during birth. And there are other times during the lambing season that as a lamb is giving birth to the baby lamb lives, but the mother lamb dies during childbirth. And so shepherds do what shepherds have always done, and they want the lambs who mothers have died to be paired up with mother's lambs whose children have died. And it sounds a lot easier than it is, because a mother lamb will not nurse or accept a lamb that is not her own. So what a shepherd does in order to get the mother lamb to accept the baby lamb as her own is he takes one of the lambs that died in childbirth, the baby lambs, and he skins the baby lamb. And he covers the baby lamb, he covers the living lamb with the skin of the dead lamb and lays it next to the mother who is childless. The mother lamb sniffs the skin of her baby lamb's dead carcass, thinks it is her lamb, and begins to nurse the baby, begins to accept it as her own. And essentially, Jesus is the Lamb of God. Through his death, when we are covered in his blood through faith, God takes us and accepts us as his own. We become his child. We become his people. We are in relation to God. And that is what the sacrificial lamb of Jesus is. See, the question is, the cross brought judgment for all. And the results of that judgment will depend on whether we have smeared the blood of Jesus Christ on the doorways of our hearts. And so we have seen the significance of this Passover feast in the person of Jesus Christ. And what it means for us today is that while Jesus brought judgment to all of us, as his people, we are to be prepared for his final judgment. As his people, we are to be prepared for his final judgment. God told his people, look, you must not use leaven in your bread because you are going to be in a hurry. I want you to wear all of your clothes, your sandals, your staff, because you are to be ready to be prepared for when God sets you free. You must be prepared. And in the same way, we must be prepared. In the same way, we must remember the Passover lamb of God by being prepared. We must remember, and just like God commanded the fathers to tell the children the meaning of the Passover, we are to tell the next generation, we are to tell our children, we are to tell other people of the Passover lamb of Jesus Christ, and let them know why it is we believe what we believe, why we celebrate Easter, why we come to church, why we place our faith in him. We need to tell them that it's because of the blood of Jesus Christ. He is the Passover lamb who died for us, and through faith in him, we have true life, we have freedom, we have redemption, we have a relation to him. We are to tell others of the great Passover lamb of Jesus Christ and tell them of it. And we are to be prepared. We are to be prepared. We are to be in a time when, if Jesus comes, when it's his second coming, when it's the final judgment, we have to be in a place where we are prepared. If Jesus came today, would he find you ready and prepared? Think about this last week. Were you doing anything in this past week that if Jesus came back and returned, would you be ashamed and embarrassed if he came during that time? Maybe you were losing your temper and getting really angry. What if Jesus returned just then? What if you were telling a lie to your boss, or telling a lie to your parent, and Jesus came back just then? What if you were looking at websites on a computer that you shouldn't be looking at, and Jesus came back just then? Are we prepared for the day of final judgment? Are we fully dressed? Are our sandals on? Or do we have our staffs in our hand? Are we fully ready and prepared for when Jesus comes? Are we living in accordance with him? Are we telling others of what Jesus has done? Are we remembering it by telling others of God? Are we following his commands, following his ways? Are we living in accordance with the Lamb of God? Are we living in accordance to the blood that Jesus shed for us on the cross? Are we prepared? Are we prepared for when Jesus returns? And so I want to close today by giving you an opportunity to have a time of silent prayer. Maybe there's something in your life that makes you feel you are not prepared if Jesus returned. Maybe you will be like one of the 10 virgins who did not have oil for their lamp. Maybe you will be like the servant who, when the master was away, when he came back, was not doing his job properly. Maybe you are not prepared for the Lord's return. If there is something in your life, a way that you are not living in accordance with God and his ways, if you are not telling others of the Passover lamb of Jesus Christ and remembering him by passing this along to your children, if you are not following his ways, his commands as his covenant people, if you are not living your life prepared, I want to give you a time of silent prayer where you can confess and lay that before God and ask him through his Holy Spirit to prepare you for that day of final judgment. That if Jesus came back, he would look at you and say, my good and faithful servant, and you, I am well pleased. That Jesus would look at you and you would be like that slave woman saying, you bought me to set me free, and therefore I will serve you each and every day. Give to God in silent prayer any ways that you might not be prepared or ready for that final judgment. Give it to him and ask his Spirit to help you become ready.